right. I'll invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare to reflect upon that word. Heavenly Father, we again praise you and thank you today. And we thank you that we can look back upon one of your people that you used in great ways so long ago that we might learn from him and from his example, both positively and negatively, and that we also might learn from you as you worked through him to bless the lives of many. And Lord, we just pray that as we reflect upon this word, that you would speak to us. As always, we ask that where we have fallen short, you would convict us, and that you would draw us to repentance. And we pray that you would help us to look to you in faith for the grace and mercy that you have promised to each one of us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, after our visit with the Rons last week, we'll get back to our series on the book of Jonah. When I planned this out, I didn't expect that it would get broken up so much, but it is, and it just is what it is. We had last week, my family, we're going to be on vacation next week, so then we'll have the picnic. So it'll be a couple weeks before we finish all this up. But again, we're getting back to the third chapter of Jonah, which was read for you, and we're looking at, of course, what happened to Jonah after he was vomited out by the whale, and how God used him after that point. Now, we saw a couple weeks ago exactly how that played itself out. We saw how God ultimately saved Jonah from drowning in the sea. After running from God and after being pursued by God, you remember, Jonah had been cast into the sea, and God then caused him to be swallowed by this great fish. And what we saw last time is that even though this sounds awful, even though it seems like Jonah was experiencing an act of God's judgment, this was actually an act of God's mercy. While he struggled for his life in the sea, Jonah had recognized his sin, he had repented, and he had looked to God. And God saved him from the fate that he deserved. By sending the fish to swallow him, God rescued him from death. And for this reason, even as he sat in the belly of that fish for 3 days, Jonah offered up to God a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, we heard at the end of that chapter how God then spoke to the fish and how that fish then vomited Jonah upon dry land. And we see at the end of, or in the beginning of chapter 3, that after all of this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and God said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, what we see from this is that even in the face of Jonah's rebellion, God had not retracted his call on Jonah's life. And this is very interesting. It's interesting because in the way we tend to think, when people rebel or when they sin, we expect that God would give up on them. We expect that God would turn to somebody else to carry out this role, to carry out this job. We tend to think that if Jonah was unwilling or unable to do what God had called him to do, then God would simply take that responsibility and he would give it to somebody else who would carry it out. But that's not the case. Even though Jonah had run from God, God's call was just as valid as it had been before. God fully intended for Jonah yet to go to Nineveh and to call out against that city. Now, this is a scenario that plays itself out in life all of the time. I don't know about you, but I've heard this story repeated over and over again. And I don't mean repeated in the sense that, you know, we see it again and again in Scripture, but we do see it over and over in the lives of God's people, even within the church. I've heard so many stories of people who have sensed the call of God. They've sensed his call from a very young age, but they've run from that call. But even though they ran, they couldn't escape, just like Jonah. You know, they didn't get thrown into the sea. They didn't get swallowed by a fish, but They couldn't escape from God. God pursued them. Throughout their rebellion, God continued to tug at them in various ways. And in the end, they saw their sin. In the end, they repented of their sin. They submitted themselves to God's will, and they surrendered to that call that God placed upon their life. So after the fish delivered Jonah safely to the shore, God reiterated his call. And it's clear that Jonah learned his lesson. We see this because as God issued his call a second time, and it's not in Scripture, but I tend to think it's in there too. He probably took a shower first. But Jonah obeyed God at that point. Jonah no longer fled. We see in verse 3 that he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And as Jonah did so, the results of his ministry were absolutely astounding. We're told that this city was 3 days in breadth. Now this means that if you were to go and you were to walk through the city of Nineveh, it would take you 3 days to do so. So that gives you an idea of how large this city is. And Jonah went in a day's journey, and he went in a day's journey proclaiming this message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now as we look at it, there's really nothing astounding about Jonah's ministry. It was a simple message. It was a message of judgment. There were no miracles. There were no signs that accompanied it. There were simply these few words that we see up here on the screen right now. However, even though Jonah had sinned, even though his ministry was not flashy in the least, God used Jonah mightily, because we are told that as he proclaimed this message, the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of the city, they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth. Now, these were signs of mourning and repentance that were typical to the people of that day. They denied themselves the comforts that they normally enjoyed. They made themselves uncomfortable physically, and it kind of reflected the discomfort that they felt within their hearts, recognizing their own sin. And we see that not only did the people respond in this way, but so too did the king of Nineveh. We see in verse 6 that when the word reached him, he arose from his throne, he took off his robe, he also covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat down in ashes. And again, all of these actions, they were marks of humility. They were marks of sorrow. They were marks of repentance. He then issued a decree that we see starting in verse 7. And again, here is what the king of Nineveh said. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. We see in these words the intention of the king of Nineveh. He called for a fast. He called for a demonstration of repentance on the part of the people. Even though the destruction of their city had been decreed, he hoped that God might turn from their anger. Hey, Seth, do you mind advancing me? I'm locked up on the slides here. There we go. Now, I always find this interesting because in Jonah's message, in these words that he brought to the people of Nineveh, there's not one mention of God's grace at all, is there? There's no conditional clause attached to it. Jonah does not say that God's judgment is coming, but if you turn away from your sin, if you want to escape the wrath of God, here's what you must do. None of that was there It was simply a statement of fact. In 40 days, their city would be overturned. So this would be like us going out to the community, and instead of proclaiming the message of Jesus, simply going out and telling everybody, you're going to hell. 40 days, the world's going to come to an end, and all of you, you're done for. You're going to hell. It would be like us doing so without any mention of God's grace whatsoever. However, in this message, I believe there is an unstated message of grace. And I say this because, after all, God, if he had desired to do so, he could have destroyed the city of Nineveh right then and right there. He could have completely wiped out the people of Nineveh without any warning whatsoever. And so in this way, even this harsh message is a message of grace. The 40 days that God granted to the people, that was a time of grace. And it's clear that this message was understood by the king and also by the people of Nineveh. If this had not been understood, the people and the king, I don't believe they would have called for a fast. They wouldn't have put on sackcloth. If they simply felt that they were without hope and there was no possibility of grace, it's safe to say that they would have either attempted to flee the city to escape the wrath of God, or they would have simply lived it up until the end came. But once again, instead of doing this, they looked to the Lord, and they looked to the Lord in hope that he might forgive them. The other amazing thing about these results is that Jonah, he had only gotten a third of the way into the city. In other words, you know, there was two-thirds of the city who hadn't directly received his word. The word had simply spread. He hadn't gotten very far, and the people responded. Not only did they respond, but as we heard, so too did the king. They believed the message. They turned from their sin. They sought God's mercy. Now, at the very end of the chapter, in verse 10, we see that the hope of the king was not in vain. And we see this because we're told that when God saw how the people had repented, he turned from the disaster that he had decreed. In other words, because the people of Nineveh had turned from their sin, God spared them. And we see here a truth that is communicated to us all throughout the Bible. Although we are sinful, and although we are deserving of God's wrath, he will relent of the judgment that he has decreed when we turn to him in repentance, when we turn to him in faith. So this is essentially a gospel message to us. His desire is not for our destruction. His desire is instead for our blessing. And this is true of all people. It's true of us, and it's true of all of those with whom we share the good news of Jesus. And again, this is something we see all throughout the Bible. For example, in Ezekiel 18, God says this, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Now, these are rhetorical questions, obviously. We read them, and we immediately know the answer. But God does not want people to perish. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be saved. We see the same thing in 2 Peter 3:9, where we're told this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So again, God, even though he could judge us right here and right now, and he would be completely justified in doing so, he is being patient with mankind because he desires the salvation of each and every soul. And we see this also in 1 Timothy 2:4, where Paul simply tells us that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as we stop and as we think about this chapter from the perspective of Jonah and from the standpoint of the call that God placed upon his life, the thing that stands out to me is that God will work through us even in our weakness. Again, even though Jonah had sinned, even though he was completely unworthy of the call of God, God used him. And even though it seems that he didn't display the same character or the same giftings that were displayed by other prophets throughout Scripture, once again, God used him. And you see, the same exact thing is true of each and every one of us. Even though we are sinful, and even though we are unworthy of this honor, God will use us, and he desires to use us in his service. Even though we are incapable, even though we are powerless, God will work through us, and he will do so that he might bless the lives of many. And again, this is something that I've seen over and over in my own life, and also just in the church in general. You know, when it comes to me, I'm not in ministry because I'm better than anyone else. I'm a sinner just like all of you. I struggle with sin each and every day of my life. And even though I don't doubt my salvation in the least, even though I don't doubt God's call in the least, my shortcomings can sometimes create a sense of unworthiness that can hinder my motivation. It can create a sense of unworthiness that makes me feel incapable of serving God. I also realize that I'm not the most capable of people. I'm not the most capable of pastors who are out there. There are those who are much smarter than me. There are those who are much better speakers, much better teachers than I am. There are those with much more experience. And again, if you sit there and dwell on those things, that too, it can hinder my motivation. It can create a sense that I am unable to do any real good for the kingdom. Yet in spite of my weakness, God has worked through me over the years. As I've been faithful to the call God has placed on my life, he has often worked even through my weaknesses. There's one example I'll share with you that took place almost 20 years ago. Now, this was back, I was serving my first congregation in San Diego. It was the summer, and a few churches, including mine, it was a group of us down in Southern California, we just did kind of what the kids do here. We got all the churches together, and we traveled together to the youth conference in Estes Park, Colorado. And so in our caravan, we had a big chartered bus, and then we had two 15-passenger vans, all full of kids and adults, headed out to the youth conference. But as we traveled together, it was a two-day drive, and we stopped and slept in a little country church along the way. I also had gotten to know some of the kids from the other churches, not just my own, as we traveled. And one night, after a worship service at the youth conference, one of these teenagers came forward for prayer. And something happened that made me feel incredibly stupid. It still happens a lot today, if I'm perfectly honest with you. But I had one of those moments where my mind went completely blank. So even though I knew this kid, even though I had traveled with him for 2 days, I've had lengthy conversations with him up to this point, he came up, I could not remember his name. In that moment, it just disappeared completely from my memory, and the more I struggled to remember his name, the more panicked I got. And I got more panicked because I didn't want to ask him for his name. I should have known it. And this wasn't a pride issue. The simple fact of the matter is that I didn't want him to feel bad. I didn't want him to feel forgotten. I didn't want him to feel unloved. And so as I prepared to pray for him, I was asking myself, the thought was spinning through my mind, how can I offer a personal prayer for this young man when I can't even think of his name? But I had to pray. And so I began to pray, and as I offered my prayer up to God, instead of referring to him by his name, because I, again, couldn't remember it, I started referring to this teen as your child as I'm talking to God. I asked God to bless his child, to minister to his need. I asked God to increase the faith of his child, to strengthen him for his service. And, of course, I can't remember my prayer in detail. That was way too many years ago. But over and over, I referred to this young man as God's child. And as I did so, he broke down in tears. And the reason that happened is because that's exactly what he needed to hear at that moment in time. He needed the reassurance that he is a child of God. And so even in my weakness, even in my stupidity, with my bad memory, God used me to bless him. And I've seen the same thing countless other times as well. There are times when I've been up here preaching, and I have completely, in my mind, botched my delivery. I've lost my train of thought. I've struggled to find my place. I've left out something that I meant to say, something that I felt was crucial to the message. And because of this, I've gone home from church feeling very, very discouraged. And then, you know, in the next day or two, all of these people come up and say, that was really great. And it spoke to me exactly what I needed to hear. And so again, it shows how God can work in weakness. He works when we are faithful to his call. And we see so many examples of this. And the same thing is true for each one of you. God can work through you in the very same way. He can work through you in spite of your sin and your shortcomings. He can work through you in spite of your weakness and your perceived lack of giftedness. You may not be the best evangelist. You may think you're not good with words, that you can't answer the difficult questions, that you don't know your Bible all that well. And you may feel that you're too sinful to be used by God. But again, if you are faithful to the call that God has given you, he will use you, and he will use people, or use you rather, to draw people to faith through you. In the same way, you may be gifted to teach, but you hesitate to use your gift in church because you know there are better teachers than you. You hesitate to use your gift because you're afraid the discussion, it might go somewhere that you're not prepared to go. Somebody might ask a question and you don't know the answer to that question. You may be hesitant to teach, again, knowing your sin, seeing your imperfection. You may think that all of these weaknesses make you incapable of serving God. But again, even though all of this may be true, God can use you to bless other people. He can work through you to help others grow in their knowledge of his word, as well as their faith in Christ. And he can do so because his power is not dependent upon you in any way. It's his own. It's God's power. So the same thing is true no matter what your gift may be. The same thing is true no matter how God desires to use you. You may feel unqualified. You may think that your weaknesses stand out like a sore thumb, but it doesn't matter. God will work as you are faithful to him and to your calling. Now, many of you, when you hear about the results of Jonah's ministry, you may think, well, you know, I've tried to serve God and I've never experienced results like these. You've ministered on some level, you've served in the church over a period of years, and even though, yes, you would say you have seen God at work in various times and in various ways, you've never seen what Jonah saw. You've never seen large groups of people affected at the same time. You've never seen a multitude brought to their knees all at once. And quite honestly, I haven't experienced results like these either. This seems like the dream response for any pastor, for any evangelist in the church. It reminds me of the experience of Peter that we heard about a few weeks ago in Acts 2, where he preached and thousands of people came to faith and they were baptized. Now, it also reminds me of the revivals you read about in church history. We read about some of the great preachers of the past who proclaimed the word of God. And some of them, it wasn't because of their own giftedness. We read about some who were just awful preachers. They were very monotone. They did nothing but stare at their manuscript and read it to the people. Yet, at the end, everyone was in tears. They were in tears seeking the mercy of God. And these revivals changed the course of history. Now, again, speaking of myself, I've seen individuals respond to God in their lives. I've seen examples where I've shared the gospel with people personally and they have responded. I've seen examples where I've preached and people have responded in faith or taught a Bible study and somebody's life had been transformed, but never have I experienced a massive transformation like we read about in Jonah. In fact, I've often found the opposite. It's not uncommon for the message of God's judgment to be met with hostility and cynicism. It's not uncommon for the message of God's grace, for the gospel, to be met with the same reaction, with hostility and doubt. However, even if we haven't had the dream response, even if it doesn't seem that God is working as mightily through us as he did through Jonah and through others, we can be confident that God is at work as we serve him, and that God is at work through the message that we faithfully proclaim. And we again receive this assurance all throughout Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 55, we are told this: "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God assures us in this passage that he will accomplish his purpose. As we faithfully proclaim his word, God will work through that message. And so even when it seems to us that nothing is happening, even when it seems to us that our efforts are in vain, even if we go through life never seeing the fruits of our labor, we can rest assured that God is at work and that our efforts are never worthless. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 4. Where we are told, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So again, we see that the word of God, it is never, ever dormant. It's never dead. It's never inactive. No matter how unresponsive people may seem to God's word, it always cuts to the inner part of man, revealing the true condition of our heart. And finally, in Romans 10, Paul tells us this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And Paul is telling us here that his salvation, his grace, is available to everyone through faith. But if they are to call on the name of the Lord, if they are to believe, they must first hear of him. And this is why it is essential that you and I, that we're faithful to our call. We are God's plan for reaching the world with the gospel. And this is why those who carry this call out are described as having beautiful feet. Their work, their message, makes them an absolutely beautiful sight to behold. So in this way, as we think about our response to the call of God, the third chapter of Jonah, it's an encouragement for us to act. No matter our weaknesses, no matter our sin, God will work through us as we are faithful to his call. He will use us to draw people to himself. He will use us to build up the body of Christ. He will use us that his good and gracious purpose will be accomplished in our world and in the lives of others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the calling that you have given to each and every one of us. And we recognize, Lord, that like Jonah, we haven't always been very responsive to your call. We haven't desired it. We haven't carried it out. In fact, we have run. And for this, we do once again repent. We confess our sin. And we ask you for your mercy. But we pray, Lord, that because your call is still there, that you would work in our hearts so that we would faithfully step out in faith and do what you have asked us to do. We pray that you would help us to step out, not worried about the response that we see, but knowing and trusting that you will be at work. You will be at work through us. You will be at work through your word to accomplish your good and your gracious purpose. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to invite you now to please rise with me as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let's join together now as we sing our benediction. As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to above you to watch over, within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Join with the worship team as they close us out, and then don't forget, go get some flesh kikla before you go home.